almost done. This is our penultimate sermon in Timothy. Fancy words, that's the second last one. And by God's grace, next week we'll finish, do a couple sermons to lead our hearts towards Christmas, and then start some new series in the new year, which leadership is quite excited about. Hoping God will really take us in a new direction in the new year. I don't take that as if we're going liberal, but we really sense that He's leading us to start looking towards where He's leading our church with a vision statement, what the church is supposed to do in this world, and how we fit into God's great kingdom. So, you can pray for us, and we've been praying that some of the changes that will be affected will be precisely what the church needs, and that there won't be any strong opposition. Thank you for praying. I sent out a fast email last night. I was unbelievably sick Friday and Saturday, so I don't know how short this sermon will be, but I feel some strength to go. So let's read verses 11 down to 16. Basically what I want to do this morning, since I didn't have time to formally write a sermon out, one of the lessons I learned is I should probably get the sermons ready before Saturday, just in case things like flu come. But I'm going to work through the text, and I think I'm going to try to show you how Paul's mind is working through this and how he's trying to encourage young Timothy to stand strong, stand firm, to hold fast the fortress there in Ephesus. Verse 11, this is God's word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of the presence of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for grace right now, that this would not just be a sermon that enters into our ears and does not penetrate our hearts. We pray that the words the apostle wrote to Timothy would also encourage and strengthen us, that they would remind us, Lord, of the big picture, that we too would gain confidence in the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who already has broken into this world in Christ and has conquered and defeated the powers of darkness. Lord, for those who maybe sit here this morning weary and tired and struggling, perhaps ready to throw in the towel the way Timothy felt, Lord, I pray that they would gain fresh courage, that you would strengthen their feeble hands and their weak knees, and they would again fix their eyes on Christ, who is coming again, Lord, to complete and consummate the kingdom that he inaugurated in his first appearance. Father, remind us to what we have been called to do, that we would not waste our lives, that we would not meddle in foolish controversies and bickering and arguing, that, Lord, you would deliver us from the love of money and dethrone those deep idols of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us, Lord, to have our gaze on that heavenly reward which awaits your people. We pray that we as the good soldiers would not become entangled in civilian affairs. Help us, Lord, with the farmer and the soldier to press on, knowing that there will be a harvest when you come back, Lord. We pray that your word would do its work. So we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to come, to convict and to comfort, to strengthen, to sanctify us. And Father, we pray for any who sit here this morning who have not yet yielded their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that you would send your Spirit and he would blow over their hearts. And even as we see in Ezekiel 37, Lord, that you would raise up dead bones and they would live and be part of this great innumerable army that you are gathering to yourself, Jesus. Come, Spirit, blow and give life. Lord, I pray also that the Holy Spirit would encourage those who are struggling this morning, that they would continue on in the good fight of faith. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you were to turn one page over, you don't have to, but you read in 2 Timothy that Timothy is perhaps of a timid character, that Paul is often encouraging Timothy to press on, to keep fighting the good fight. We've seen this already in chapter 4. And we need to remember that we're in a war. John Calvin said that when we come to Christ, every Christian is enlisted into a war. That we're in a warlike mentality the moment we enter into the kingdom. And you can read that in the book of Revelation. You see that the kingdom of God has always been enduring conflict. You read that Satan and his host, the one third of those evil angelic hosts that join him in a coup to try to dethrone God, are cast down. And so even before, as it were, creation began, there's been a warring against God and his kingdom. And that war has started in Genesis 3 with man rebelling against God. And it goes on to Revelation, where you have Satan and all his hosts and all of the evil, non-elect if you will, fighting against the elect. And sometimes I think in our North American cushy culture, we forget that we're in a war. And I was thinking this morning, if I was a Christian in North Korea, or in China, or in Iran, or in a persecuted nation like India, these words would comfort me. That God is sovereign. He's the only Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christ is coming back. Don't give up, Christian. It would ring a little differently because they know that we are in a war. And I think Satan has duped our culture of affluence into this idea that it's all good and it's all easy. And we just live in our easy-to-do culture. And we keep buying and living in ease. And it's like the days of Noah. And I wanted to just remind us that if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, there's a war going on. Though you might not see it with your eyes, I pray like Elisha. You remember when he was sort of was given those prophecies against the king of Assyria? And the king's like, whoa, what's going on? It's as if the Israelites know my every move. As if they can read my dreams. And one of the servants says, of course, Elisha, the servant of Yahweh, the God of Israel, he knows your dreams, man. And so he sends an army to surround Elisha and the servant. And the servant, like Timothy's freaking out. You remember the story? And Elisha says, oh God, that you would open up his eyes to see what is really happening. The servant looked outside the porch, and what did he see? An innumerable host of angelic beings that were guarding and that were fighting. And so I hope that you'll understand that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, read the book of Revelation, there's a fight going on. Paul, in the next letter, 2 Timothy, his last one, he's writing not from the Ramada. What's the fanciest hotel in, what do they call this? Not the Hilton, the... Ryan, you know... What's that? Ritz-Carlton. Wasn't the one I was thinking of. Marriott. That's what I was thinking of. Paul's not writing from the Marriott or the Ritz-Carlton. He's writing many of his letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 2 Timothy. He's writing from prison. And Paul is a prisoner. And he knows that there's a war going on. And he's reminding Timothy there's a war going on. And Timothy is getting a little weary. And maybe some of you are weary this morning. And if you're not weary, perhaps Satan has duped you into thinking or believing that you're not in a war. He's going to say some really encouraging things. This is a very encouraging sermon. And basically, this is what I think the sermon is called. Paul's call to perseverance. The Christian's call to perseverance. Chapter 1, verses 3, Paul reminds Timothy, the reason I'm setting you in Ephesus is to fight against the false teachers. The false teachers, according to 2 Corinthians, I think 10, are Satan's angels of light. These ministers who look like they're teaching the gospel, but really they're teaching an anti or a false gospel. Heterodoxy, Paul uses as the word. And he says, Timothy, that the reason they've come into Ephesus, so in fulfillment of Acts 20, is because they are Satan's messengers and they're fighting against the truth. Timothy, fight for the truth, because you have people who are fighting against the truth. You would have to be completely blind or ignorant of what's going on in the world if you don't think that there are people within the church who are fighting against the truth. There are many false gospels out there. Many. And many under the guise of the Christian church. It was funny, I was thinking about my flu this morning. I learned many lessons, and one of them is how stupid and satanic the health and wealth prosperity gospel is. Last week was one of probably the closest intimate times I had with the Lord. I spent Monday and Tuesday much in prayer. Many, many hours in prayer. Loving Jeremiah, just really crying out to the Lord, asking for His blessing on our church. And it was just real intimate times with the Lord. And the health and wealth prosperity says, if you have enough faith and you're close enough to God, you won't get sick and you'll be rich. I'm a poor pastor and I was unbelievably sick. Now, was it because I had little faith? That's retarded. I've not been this close to the Lord in many, many years. The last few weeks have been some of the sweetest, and yet the flu ravished our family. I was thinking, is the reason Abby woke up and puked, is it because she doesn't have enough faith? And yet these are the mega churches that are so full in many of our cities. Fight the good fight, Timothy. There's a lot of false teachers who love money. We saw that last week. Fight the good fight. And we're going to see my final appeal is because the glory of God is at stake. Paul breaks out into this victory song, extolling the greatness and the glory, the transcendency of God. This is what is at stake. Timothy, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary, Timothy. God's glory is at stake in the church. If you let these heretics continue to do what they're doing, they will bring shame and reproach upon the worthy name of Jesus, who stood before Pilate and then was crucified for you, Timothy. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't grow indifferent, Timothy. I know sometimes it's easier just to pretend there's no war than to fight it, because fighting takes a lot of time and energy. It's very stressful. I don't know if you've ever watched any World War II documents, or even if you've seen The Band of Brothers. You should see what World War II did to a lot of people. And I'm thinking, basically, Paul is like that faithful general. And he's talking to all of those despondent soldiers who are just ready to give up, to quit fighting, just to go out and die, because that would be easier than all the stress that is being compounded upon them. And I want to be like Paul and saying, I want to point you to your past, and I want to point you to the future so that you will remain steadfast in the present. This is a sermon I keep preaching over and over. Look to the past and look to the future. I might say it again, but I'll say it now because it came to mind. One person said to Billy Graham, they said, how can you be so confident that you've won? And he said, read Revelation. Christ has already won, and that's why we can fight. I listened to a Keith Green song. It was coming back. Brent's not here this morning. He keeps asking me, when are you going to get back into your Keith Green little shtick? Maybe I will. But there's a song he sings. The battle is already won. And it doesn't mean we now have a little siesta and sit in our cots and do nothing. The battle is already won. Now fight! It's like in World War II. I was thinking of the Battle of the Bulge, or Bastogne in Belgium. For a month and a half, these soldiers were sort of holed up in this forest and were getting hammered on and hammered on. And the Germans were relentless. And upwards of 89,000 people died, and the men were going nuts. And then when they saw those reinforcements coming, finally in January, they could fight because they knew that they had won once the reinforcements had come. And the Christian needs to be reminded that Christ has already come and the reinforcements are coming. Man the fort. It's not easy. But I would encourage you to study what happened in Bastogne. 6 weeks of hell. It's not easy. Hold the fort. Don't give up the line, is what they kept saying. Hold the line. Reinforcements are coming. And finally, Patton came. Not the missionary. General Patton came. And they won. At great cost, they won. And I hope you understand that Patton, a greater Patton, is coming. Read the book of Revelation. He's got some crazy tattoos going on. He's got a big old sword coming out of his mouth. And he's going to slay the enemy. Timothy, the battle's already won. Fight in the strength of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. So now I'm just going to start working through the text. There's going to be four imperatives or four commands. General Paul is trying to lift the spirit of soldier Timothy. Timothy, hold the line. You're in a war, Timothy. Right? If you were to read 2 Timothy 2, it says that the faithful soldier serves one who enlisted him. And because he serves the one who enlisted him, namely Christ, he does not tamper, he does not play, he does not mess around with civilian affairs. Timothy, be a good soldier. Not just a dumb soldier, be a good soldier. But as for you, so a contrast. In contrast to the false teachers who are trying to get slaves to rebel and trying to get these widows to start doing things that contrary to Scripture. Trying to get all these nasty things happening in the church. These false teachers had crept in unawares and teaching a false gospel. People were starting to fall for it. And he says now, Timothy, as for you, but you, Timothy, very emphatic in the Greek, don't be like them, Timothy. If you're like them, you're going to lose the war. If you're like this, you will win. As for you, here's a great title. O man of God. He's reminding Timothy of who he is and what he's been called to. Sometimes a Christian forgets who he is in, and what he's been called to. So I love it. Before he starts dishing out the commands, he's basically saying, Timothy, be who you are. That's one of Paul's major, major sermon titles. Be who you are. You're a man of God, Timothy. Don't try to be a man of God. You are a man of God. Christ has made you new. Christ has changed your dirty garments. He has put on you white garments, and he has also given you armament. Ephesians 6. As for you, O man of God, and you're thinking, oh, this is only for Timothy. Ultimately, this is for Timothy, but it's also for every other Christian. You're like, well, I'm not a man. All Scripture is profitable for God's people. 2 Timothy 3:15. So I would extend this title to every Christian. And this is a title that was used of God's great servants of the past, men like Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. They were called men of God. And God did mighty things through them because they believed. If you're a Christian and you're getting a little weary of the fight, remember whom God has called you to be. Christ has purchased with his blood this name for you. He's given you a new name. Man of God. Woman of God. You belong not to Satan or to the world. You belong to God. And he's on your side. But you, man of God. I don't want to read that so fast. I want you to be encouraged in that. Timothy, remember who you are. Like in the war, you could almost say, but you, loyal soldier of America. A lot of people think the Americans have this pompous pride, but there's a really good sense of pride that they have. When I go down and we visit Christina's family and their church, sometimes we as Canadians have a really ugly form of pride. We're so indifferent to everything and we're proud of that. But the Americans have a good sense of pride in their country. And if you would say, you are an American, you have been free to fight, that would encourage most Americans. If you said that to a Canadian, they'd be like, what does that mean? Ryan, you're Canadian! You're like, all right. Timothy, you're a man of God. Remember who you are. The first command, the first four commands, only Rod's going to be able to decipher the language I'm going to start using. They're in the present tense. And let me just say this very simply. Whenever I say something is in the present tense, it's ongoing. That's why we call the sermon a call to perseverance. Keep fleeing, you would be able to translate that. Keep pursuing. Keep fighting. Keep taking hold. This is the language of doing it every day, even when it hurts, even when you don't feel like it. Man of God, flee these things. There's nothing ignoble about running away from certain things. As men, we think running away is a sign of weakness. Sometimes fleeing and running away is just a sign of common sense and humility. So he's saying the first thing, Timothy, in this war is don't meddle around in civilian affairs. Don't be like these foolish false teachers who've got caught up in things like money and sex and affluence. Timothy, you've been called by God for God. Flee from all these carnal, sensual things that the world is putting on your plate. Flee from them. And here's a couple of illustrations that came to mind. The first one was Joseph. I think Joseph was a man's man. I know he's probably a good-looking guy. But what did he do when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him repeatedly? She even grabbed his robe. What did he do? Was he a pansy for fleeing from that sin? He's a man. He understood what was at stake if he thought, oh, I'm tough, I can handle this. That's the first step towards defeat. I can handle this. You've lost already. Timothy, flee these things. So perseverance calls for a continual fleeing. What are your weaknesses? Flee from them. I don't get legalistic, but some of you need to flee from the internet. Some of you need to flee from money. Right? Randy Orton says, if you struggle with the love of money, give it away. Give it to missions. Then you won't struggle with the love of it because you won't have to worry about what you can do with it. A la Ecclesiastes. So I'm not getting legalistic unless Paul is. Flee these things, Timothy. You can't be a good soldier when you're in the muck. Here's an illustration. When I used to work with Robert, when you're working in the springtime, it's all muddy. And you got your work boots on. I don't know if you ever, Mark, you would know this. It is so hard to work in the mud. You got like 4 inches of mud on your shoe. And you're constantly kicking it. You get it outside your Baptist circle and you're kind of dancing. Timothy, get away from those areas. Don't fight in those areas. The enemy wants you to try to stay there. Flee from those areas. Fight him on your ground, not on his. So the first thing is, keep fleeing. It's not just a one-time thing on a Sunday. Okay, I'm not going to watch TV on Sunday, and then I'll struggle with pornography or whatever is my struggle from Monday through Saturday. Keep fleeing it, whatever your struggle is. A lot of those struggles were listed in the previous sermon. Being puffed up with conceit, quarreling, envy, dissension, slander, evil, constant friction. Run away from these things, Timothy. Life is too short to get caught up in these ridiculous affairs. So that's the first thing. So we want to heed Paul's call to perseverance. The first thing, fleeing. The second thing is pursuing. So running from, but also running to. So we can't just be a bunch of pansies all our life running from everything. Paul says we need to keep pursuing. I want you to understand all these Greek words are very, very strong. Flee is a strong word. Run away from. It's not just avoid. It's shun. Diligently run away. Flee like a coward. The next is pursue. It means to, like, the Greek word dioko, to persecute. When Paul was persecuting the church, same word here for pursue. Right? We saw in chapter 1 how he was aggressive. Read about when he was going to try to see Stephen killed. He was breathing out murder. These are strong words. Timothy, you need to run as hard as you can away from these things, and you need to cling as tightly as you can to these things. So perseverance is not just running away from things, but also running to things. This is the language Paul uses in Ephesians, Colossians, and hinted at in Romans. Put off, put on. You're not just putting off sins, but you need to put on righteousness. And you need to put on godliness. And you need to put on faith and love. You need to keep putting these things actively on. Yes, run away from whatever your temptation is, but run towards things that will help you to slay them, not just ignore them. So what are some of the things that Paul calls Timothy and us as God's people to pursue? And I want you to question, are you pursuing something, people? Everyone is pursuing something in life. Are these the things you're pursuing? Paul's main purpose in 1 Timothy 6, big picture. Christ is coming back. Timothy, take hold of eternal life. There's so much more in this world than your vapor of a life, which is 70, 80, 90 years at most. What are you pursuing, Timothy, in war? You'd be really stupid, Timothy, to be pursuing all kinds of things that will get you killed. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing money, power, fame, notoriety, a bigger house, a newer subdivision, a better job, more friends, being cool, not being a loser? What are you pursuing? And Paul's making it crystal clear, if you want to be a good soldier, O man, O woman of God, pursue these things. First one, righteousness. Pursue righteousness. In the Old Testament, the word righteousness had this idea of living ethically in accordance with God's moral standards. Over the head. What does that mean? Doing what is right is a good translation. How do you know what is right? The word of God. So when I said that under the Old Testament, that word, tzaddik, righteous, you were to live ethically every day, how you relate with people, in a way that was in accordance with God's word. So when God said, love the widow, if you were righteous, you would love and take care of the widow and the orphan and the sojourner or the alien. It would say, don't rob your neighbors. Be fair. All those commands in the Old Testament, all those, like, what's the deal? So what? My neighbor's ox breaks its leg in my yard. If you were righteous, you would read what God said and you would do it. Pursue doing what is just and what is right. I'm not getting liberal on you. God tells us what is just and what is right. And the new ethical standard, the new covenant, basically is two commands. Those who have been made righteous by faith in Christ live that righteousness out, namely by loving God and loving neighbor. Timothy, pursue this righteousness to which God has called you to. Okay? Are you pursuing that? Timothy, you're fighting against false teachers who live unrighteous. You have an unbelieving world watching, right? They're in the octagon, false teachers versus Timothy. And you have all these unbelievers who are sort of straddling the fence and they're watching the bad versus the good. Timothy, how are you to fight him? Pursue righteousness. The people who are watching will see something radically different. Second thing, pursue godliness. This word is used more in 1 Timothy than anywhere else in the New Testament. What is godliness? That's again, devotion to God in action. It's very similar. Basically, righteousness flows out of godliness. Excuse me. Some of the sick stomach from the flu coming back. You didn't need to hear that. How does righteousness come through godliness? As people focus on the gospel. The mystery that produces godliness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says pursue godliness, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? Like, how do you pursue godliness? You preach yourself the gospel. It's funny, I like having Marvin. He's always like this. There's the pew and then he just goes like this. Just lifts the Bible up like that and just like, I watch you guys when I'm preaching, just so you know. I get to watch all of your reactions and it's so entertaining. You guys think that I'm entertaining you? Really, you guys are entertaining me. pursue godliness by immersing yourself in the gospel. Preach yourself the gospel every single day. And this is exactly what Paul's going to say. Remember Christ who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That's the gospel. Why would Christ have to do that? Because he was sinless. Why would a sinless man die? Because he's going to take upon himself the sins of the world. And to die, he has to make the good confession before Pilate, namely, I am king. I am God. Which will get him killed. Because the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate would have never had Christ crucified unless Jesus said, I am a king. I have come into this very world because I'm a king. So preach yourself the gospel. Pursue godliness and righteousness which come as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's energy bar is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? A big protein shake for the Spirit to put to work. The gospel. Believe the gospel. Act on the gospel. Godliness is inevitable. Righteousness flows out of that as well. Pursue faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. That's the gospel. That's Romans 10. Pursue endurance, faith, love. Love comes from the gospel. I love to make everything very simple. Pursue the gospel. Ephesians 6, when I read, put on all these armors, I was like, oh, is it the helmet of faith? No, always the breastplate of, put on the gospel, people. It's good to memorize what all those things are. Put on the gospel. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of the righteousness that is yours in Christ. And so I'll make it very simple. When he says pursue all these attributes, get in the gospel, remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, and live in accordance with that. We love because he first loved us. That's the gospel. As I think about the gospel, I've said this before. You know what invokes a greater love for me for Christ than anything else in the world? Not by some preacher yelling at me saying, love more, love more, love more. You know what produces genuine affection in my heart and a desire to serve Christ at a great cost to myself? You know what the one thing is that produces love within me? Not memorizing verses, though that helps. Not by like pulling up my bootstraps or slapping my face, drinking. It's by looking at the cross and remembering what Christ did for me on the cross. You see, a Christian who is lacking love, point them to the cross of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will produce love. Also, steadfastness. Why would you need endurance or steadfastness? Because you're in a fight. Read Romans 5. That's one of the things there that comes again from the gospel. The gospel is that Christ came once and that Christ is coming back, and in between we fight. That's part of the gospel too. Most Christians don't fight because they don't know they're in a fight. They don't know that they've been called to a fight. They don't understand that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, or an NIV would translate, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, and what's the next thing? You must take up your cross. Right? This isn't a roller coaster ride. It isn't just sort of a lounge time that you got your ticket out of hell. The gospel says that Christ has defeated that, and yet we join Christ in his procession to victory. Read 2 Corinthians. And finally, gentleness. So Timothy, in a war, you are a fight. Pursue this, but pursue gentleness. So this illustration came to mind. So we're in the octagon, right? And so the world's watching. I know Ryan's liking this. I don't know if it's good or not. Timothy versus whoever's representing the false teacher. So Timothy's pursuing all these things, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness. And the last one is gentleness, meekness. This is word used of Christ. Pretend they're fighting, and then Timothy, you know, rakes his eyes and then turns around and kicks them in the groin. We're to fight, but we're to fight with gentleness. Not cheap, not brutal. Right? That characterizes them. Timothy, you're to fight, but fight with gentleness. The world is watching how you fight for the faith. Timothy, do so in a meek and humble and gentle manner. And we're going to see why we can be gentle when we fight. It's because the battle is already won. We don't need to resort to cheapskate or whatever antics. And we don't need to cheat and do all things. We can fight with meekness and with gentleness. So these are things that you should be pursuing. If you want to know how to pursue them, come and talk to me after. But I would say get in the Word of God and pray. Ask God that He would make these virtues yours as a result of the gospel so you can fight. This is the armament you're going to use to fight, Timothy. So pursue these things. Why? Because you need to fight. Timothy, if you don't have these things, you're not going to fight in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're going to fight, but you're not going to fight a good fight. There's a difference. Some Christians fight, but they don't fight the good fight. They just fight. Timothy, put on your weapons. I always think of like a bad Schwarzenegger film. You know, he's got like 18 weapons on every limb. Putting on the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the steadfastness, the gentleness. Now that you've got all that hanging on you, now the next imperative, fight. Flee, pursue, fight. Present tense. You go into work tomorrow, understand you're in a fight. If you don't think you're in a fight, you've already lost. Satan's just blinded you. Fight the good fight. Paul has to obviously modify that with the adjective good. Because if he said just fight, Timothy would kind of forget what he's fighting about. And then not just fight. Don't just come and start swinging. Fight for the gospel. Fight the fight of the faith. Or fight for the true faith, the NLT translates it. The next is, take hold of eternal life. So I've got in my mind a sandwich. First is, flee from. And then the next part is pursue. So that's the bottom part of the sandwich. Okay? And then we have the middle part, fight the good fight. And then the next part of the sandwich is take hold of. Okay, so for me to fight, it's in between two pieces of bread. And I need to have two pieces of bread for this fight sandwich. This is all just coming to me. I hope it helps. If you don't pursue after these things, Timothy, you don't have a full sandwich. Okay? You need to pursue these things to fight. You can't fight without those virtues. But you also need to be looking ahead to the eternal life which is yours in Christ to fight. Okay? So keep fighting the good fight of the faith. That's the gospel. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is what most Christians think when they think of eternal life. After I die, I'm floating in some ethereal kind of existence with wings on a cloud. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life, which is yours. And I was thinking this morning, I'm going to spend a couple sermons. This is really tricky, but I'm going to explain to you, in Paul's mind, what is the now and the not yet. I know I've kind of alluded to it a lot in Nehemiah, and this is confusing to you, so I'm going to spend a couple sermons explaining it to you, because you need to know, in Paul's mind, that already not yet. Eternal life has already come. We're not waiting for eternal life. We're waiting for the fullness of eternal life. But we can take hold of eternal life now. So Timothy, to fight this good fight, you need to have your Gatorade. Drinking from the eternal life that has been given you. A lot of Christians are like, well, I've lost and this. And once I die, then I'll have eternal life. Paul says you already have it now. Be deriving from the benefits of what Christ has done for you now. Take hold of it. Cling to the eternal life to which you are called. The doctrine of election should not make Christians lazy. To the contrary, the doctrine of election should make us fight the good fight of perseverance. I love this language. Take hold of the eternal life to which God has called you. And remember that this eternal life will be completed in the future, but in the present part of this eternal life is fighting for Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's the past, and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's his baptism. It's funny. Even one of the Reformed commentators that I was reading, PCA, he even said this is his baptism. Interesting. I guess Timothy's children were paedo baptized, but we have a couple people that are seeking baptism. And I've been thinking through baptism for a long time. And most Christians think it's just, dunk! Dunk! You know, let's get 10 people! This is one of the most momentous occasions in the Christian's life. And I'm ashamed that in the church I went to, it was like, dunk! Dunk! Some dude prophesied, dunk! No one told me how glorious baptism was. There was no liturgy. In the first century when they baptized people, they said, you're baptized into Christ and you're in a fight. And basically, this is my analogy. It'd be like me, I'm a general, and there's a U.S. soldier who's starting to cower. I'd say, remember what you enlisted to, man. Remember, you signed up to fight. That's what a baptism is. In North America, it's different. If I baptize someone in a Muslim-dominated country, I'm saying you're being baptized into a fight. To baptize you publicly could get you killed. You have enemies who hate the gospel. And Paul is saying, take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called to. And it said, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How do we know that Timothy made the confession that he declared that Christ is Lord publicly when he was baptized? And basically Paul's saying, remember your baptism. Anybody know another passage? One of my favorites, where Paul says to the Christian, remember your baptism so you can live godly. See, most people don't think baptism somehow leads towards godliness, but for Paul it does. Colossians 2 is not the one I'm thinking of, but it's in that context. Romans chapter 6. Paul's not giving us a theology of baptism. He's saying, live godly. Look to your baptism. You died with Christ, and you've risen to newness in life with them. And Paul's saying, your baptism reminds you that you're in a war, Timothy. Most Christians don't think about their baptism because it was so inconsequential. The church did not understand. So Laura, when we baptize you, I pray to God we'll do it right. So that in years to come, we'll be able to say, Laura, look to your baptism. You're getting tired and weary. Laura, look to what you declared. You confessed Christ as Lord in front of your brothers and sisters. You did so in the presence of many witnesses. We said that you are joining Christ and you're in a battle, Laura. Remember that. And so she can look back and remember, yes, this is when I called upon the name of the Lord publicly and was saved, as it were. Romans 10. So how do we persevere? By fleeing these things, by pursuing other things, by fighting. How do we fight? By taking hold of the eternal life. And by remembering baptism. And he says that we're also to remember Christ. I charge you in the presence of God. Okay, so Timothy made his good confession in the presence of many witnesses at his baptism. Paul ranks it up now. In the presence of God, Timothy. It's one thing to make a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God. This is the most serious note Paul can ever strike. It's in 2 Timothy 4 as well. Who gives life to all things. Remember Christ Jesus. Who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Remember what Christ did. That Christ did not grow weary. Remember when Christ was in the garden before he was arrested, sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane? And yet Christ persevered all the way to the death. Did not quit. Timothy, you're thinking of giving up? Look to Christ who never gave up. Had he not made this public confession to Pilate, he would have never died for your sins. And he would have no hope. It's funny, read Hebrews 12. What's right before Hebrews 12? My mathematician's not here this morning. Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter. And you're thinking, oh wow, sweet, everybody's rich and happy. Actually, at the end of the chapter, people are being sawn in two and killed. That's what faith sometimes brings you, not just big cars and fancy jewelry and always being healthy. So I just get, it's just nonsense to me what some people preach. And then chapter 12, what are we to do in light of these people who live by faith? Who are to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And the context says that Christ died for us unswervingly, unwaveringly, set his face like a flint to the cross. And Paul's saying the same thing. Timothy, at your baptism, you're declaring publicly that you're going to follow Christ, even if it means death. Count the cost, Timothy. Look what Christ did. Christ called you to this. This is so foreign and alien to North American Christianity. You've been called to fight. Now don't get all dumb on me and start picking fights with them. You're in a fight against principalities and powers of darkness. Read that in Ephesians 6. But you've been called to fight. Look to Christ. Follow his example. Christ did come to set us an example, by the way. Look to what he did for your salvation. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the future. So you look back to the past of your baptism. That's one end of your Christian life. Look to the appearing of Christ. That's the other bookend of your life. And in between is fighting. Constantly looking back, constantly looking forward. Most Christians do not look forward to the coming of Christ because we're so caught up in this world. How many of you actually woke up this morning, "Come, Lord Jesus!" No one. And I didn't either. You know why? Because I'm caught up in civilian talk and love. In a fight, you're like, "Come on, Bombers, any day now. Really, we could use it." You know how John ends Revelation? "Even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus." Why? Dude had just been boiled in oil and thrown on an island all by himself. I would encourage you, when you're struggling, look to the day that Christ is coming back to make all things right. Vindication is coming. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 16. So look back to the day when you took hold of eternal life, and look forward to the day when that eternal life will be fully consummated and realized. Christ is coming back. I hope that will encourage you if you're dying of cancer, or sickness, or being persecuted, or bullied, or going through hell on earth. Christ is coming back. And if you read the Bible, when Christ comes back, paradise is regained. That's yours, Timothy. A lot of people forget that. Keep fighting. The battle is already won. Read Revelation. Why could Billy Graham keep fighting? Because he was waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, God, will display at the proper time. Timothy, keep fighting. I wish I could give you like a countdown clock. Like some of these people, you know. Timothy, fight for another 2 weeks when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back other than it's at the right time. When the full amount of God's chosen are brought in, Christ is coming back. And the end will usher in. Timothy, keep looking forward to that day. The final reason we should persevere is because that God is sovereign. So Christ is coming back. God's going to declare that day, and then Paul just reminds Timothy of who his commander is. So Timothy's this cowering soldier who's getting a little bit weary and tired. Is it worth fighting? Timothy, this is the one who's going to bring Christ back at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign. I love the word sovereign. Potentate, I think the King James uses. He's the only sovereign. He's the only ruler. Not false teachers, not a Caesar or a Nero or a Diocletian, not a King Jong-il, right? There's this, some people are probably worried, oh no, there's going to be a war with North Korea. King Jong-il is not the only sovereign. God is. And so you have these Christians in North Korea who would read this completely different than us and would probably leave here changed, because they're reminded that there's only one blessed and only one sovereign. He's the King of Kings. Right? regardless of the oppressive dictator who's running your country. It's different when we live in Canada. We just trash talk whoever's our Prime Minister, regardless of what party they are. But try living like somewhere in Africa, like having Rwanda being your place, where you have all these nasty dictators. The one who's on our side is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Allah, he might be a Lord to the Muslims, or Vishti, or all those Hindu gods, Joseph Smith, that's okay. They can say all they want. We've got the Lord of Lords. He's stronger than all of the false gods of this world. We have nothing to be afraid of. Timothy, you can fight. Why? Because God is on your side. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Revelation, that's actually what's tattooed on him. And this is for some of you who think tattoos are satanic. Who alone has immortality. Who dwells in unapproachable light. Whom no one has ever seen or can see. These are all Old Testament languages. And then here's Paul's main reason. Timothy, this is why you need to persevere in your Christian fight. Don't give up, Timothy. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I like the way he uses the word dominion. He rules over all, Timothy. Don't stop fighting. Don't grow weary. So if you're a Christian, I'm not saying, oh, you're fighting. You might be thinking of Timothy. You might be timid and ready to give up. I want you to understand what General Paul is saying to you. Who you are. You're a man of God. Flee these useless things that are actually probably weighing you down and could be the source of your depression or the source of why you're struggling. Get rid of them. Get rid of those weights, those burdens. But at the same time, pursue these qualities which flow from the gospel. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Fight the good fight for the gospel. Because if the gospel is distorted or tainted, people can't be saved. Take hold of eternal life. Do you understand all that Christ has done for you in the gospel? How do you take hold of eternal life? By faith. And then he says, remember your baptism. Remember what Christ did for you before Pilate. Thirdly, remember Christ is coming back. Fourthly, remember he who's coming back is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will bring his reward with him. And you will sing with the hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You read the verses of those. I wish I could remember. Sometimes when days are something like weary and cold and stuff, you might be going through that right now. Remember what you've signed up for, and remember it will end. And Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Timothy, O man of God, fight the good fight of the faith. You're going to have to encourage me with this, by the way. Sometimes I'm like Timothy. Remind me of what I have signed up for, and remind me Christ is coming back, and remind me God has already won. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus Christ. He's already won the victory. When he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. If you're not in Christ by faith, he will send you to hell. And he will punish you under his wrath forever, justly. If you humble yourself and repent of your sins, that's it? Yeah. You humble yourself, repent of your sins, and call him Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you will be saved. And you will be ushered into this fight as well. And Jesus Christ will come back for you. And you will forever be a trophy of his grace. And he will say to you one day, good, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's what Paul was getting at. He wanted to encourage Timothy. He explained to him the ramifications of the gospel. And called Timothy to work them out. Work that out with fear and trembling. I call the same thing for myself and for you. That we would persevere in a manner that glorifies God. Enlist in the good fight, Christian, I beg. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, your word is awesome. And I just pray, Lord, that it would have its effect in our hearts. Lord, not my message, not even my illustrations. Lord, only your word can change. not a pastor who tries to entertain. I pray that your word would comfort hearts this morning, Lord, for those who are just tired, wonder if it's worth it. I pray that they would see it is worth it. And I pray this passage would come to mind often in their life, and they would be able to encourage others with it as well. Father, strengthen your people this morning, I pray. Be pleased to save your elect through the gospel. And thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given just for us on this particular morning. Lord, be glorified, we ask, as we apply these principles in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.